Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have together to study the words of life that you've given to us, Lord. Lord, I just ask now that you will take all my pride away, that I will speak only your words, Lord, for my words will profit nobody. Lord, I trust you that as you've been with me this whole time preparing for this, that you will be with me once again today. Lord, we thank you for the power that you give us. And praise for your son's name. Amen. Do you guys ever feel like there's more? When I was, as I've been growing up, and even recently, I've kind of noticed that my life kind of gets into this routine where, you know, I'll go to church a few times a week, and then, you know, while I'm at church, it's kind of just getting through the service, making sure you don't fall asleep, and, you know, going through one song at a time until it's over, and then after it's over, you can go and talk to your friends about the basketball tournament or whatever else is going on in your life. And then, you know, you go through your week and you just try to avoid all the bad stuff, you know, make sure you're not using bad language and make sure you don't drink and you know, you don't have premarital sex and you do everything that you can in your power to try to serve God the best you can. And I've noticed that life, whether I was in school or whether I've been at work, it's just very unfulfilling. And then I read passages like Matthew 13, where it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when the man found it, he went and he sold all that he had and bought the field. And then he describes it as a pearl of great price, in which he sold all that he had and he bought this pearl. And to me, looking back at this life or this view of life that I had of being a Christian, and then looking at the story in Matthew, I'm like, there's no way I would sell everything for this. I mean, this life is, you know, is just very unfulfilling. It's definitely not worth everything. So I'm trying to figure out, you know, did I miss something somewhere? You know, where's all this fulfillment that Jesus promised? And I can imagine as his disciples were standing there by the cross and watching him die that Friday, that they kind of felt the same way. You know, they were waiting for this kingdom to come, this kingdom to be established on the earth. He was supposed to be the redemption of Israel. Their nation had looked forward to this for years and years, and they thought he was the one. He was the prophet who was going to come and restore them to their prominence that God had given them originally. And as they're watching there on the cross, I can just imagine their conversations. They're like, all right, you know, I guess he's kind of running out of time now, but, you know, just wait, it's going to happen. And then they're like, I don't know, you know, he's been up there for a long time. And they start to doubt a little bit, and then he dies, and they just are in shock as to what happened because they thought he was the one. And then you can see the reaction in Luke 24 when Jesus actually walks up to two people who are on the road to Emmaus and you know, he asks them, you know, what's going on? And they, not realizing that it was the resurrected Christ, they were just telling him, are you the only one who doesn't know? I mean, Jesus from Nazareth, this prophet who we all thought, this prophet who was doing all sorts of miracles, you know, we were hoping that it was him who was going to redeem Israel. And what if that was the end of the story? You know, what if the women had come to the tomb on Sunday and his body was still there, placed in the tomb? And then his disciples would just be forced to move on with their lives and live as if he was just a prophet, as if he was just a good man that, you know, maybe they could take some of his teachings and kind of implement those into his life. But it didn't really change the way they live. You know, if we read that story, if that's how it ended in the Bible, you know, we get to the end and we're like, that's it? You know, I paid $30 for this book and that's it? Well, of course not. I mean, that it's like we forgot to read the last chapter. The chapter about how Jesus conquered death, how when the woman came to the tomb the next morning, or on Sunday morning, how he wasn't there. He was raised. He was alive. The empty tomb, it changed everything. And for me, sometimes, even sort of understanding that truth, you know, my thought process initially was, okay, so he defeated death, and now we can go to heaven. You know, so now we have eternal life. So that's cool. Doesn't really change anything about what I'm doing now, but at least we have something to look forward to once we die, right? What about life here? You know, it's not just something that you have to get through, and then you get to finally experience fulfillment once it's all over. You know, he doesn't ask us to once we accept him as our Savior and are baptized into his name, he doesn't ask us to then put everything back on our shoulders and just hope that you don't mess up until you die. You know, I look at the lives of Paul and Peter, and that's very obvious. You know, their lives were full of joy. They were full of excitement. And they weren't just sitting around waiting till the day they died, hoping that they didn't lose their salvation. But sometimes it's like we're those disciples stuck on Friday, and we're just hoping to see the redemption in this world, but we never experience it. And this view that Jesus is a prophet, you know, that we should pattern our lives after him, and that we have this hope of heaven, that is not incorrect. It's just incomplete. It's like we forgot the last chapter. If you will turn to John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." And then it goes on to talk about the second resurrection being at the end of time. But in verse 24 it says that he who believes in him has eternal life. It doesn't say that they will have eternal life. It says that they have eternal life. And again, in verse 25, it says, you know, an hour is coming and now is. The time is here when those who are dead are going to hear the voice of God. And something's going to happen. You know, his resurrection didn't just change what happens in the afterlife. It changes everything about what happens here. He gave up his own life in order for you to experience actual life here on earth, to see what it really means to live. You know, it's more than just adding God to this mix that you already have going on here. It's a complete change in your very nature. And if the resurrection hasn't resuscitated your life, then maybe you're still dead. And Jesus pleads with us to hear his voice. Eternal life, he said, and later in the book of John in chapter 17, is to know God, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. And Paul said he would count all things lost for the sake of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. There's a song by a band called Switchfoot who I'm quite fond of. It might be a little loud for some of you. But there's a song called Afterlife. And in the lyrics of that song, in the chorus, it says, "Why would I wait till I die to come alive? I'm ready now. I'm not waiting for the afterlife." And sometimes I feel the same way. It's like we're more afraid to live than we are to die. Because we have this confidence that God can work through us in our death and that we're going to heaven. But we have no confidence that God's going to work through us here in our life. So we go through life acting as if Christ never was risen. And so when we face all these problems, when these things that we're constantly battling with from day to day come up, we have no power to defeat them because we don't trust in the power that raised Jesus from the dead. If you will turn to John 11. In John 11, we'll see a very real story about how Jesus brought somebody to life. And you see here the scene of Lazarus, and he's a man that Jesus was friends with. He was living in Bethany. And we'll just pick up in verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" So we find here in the story that Lazarus is sick. And it's not just some small sickness. It's not like he had the chicken pox. You know, he was sick leading to the point of his death. It was inevitable by the fact that they had to send a messenger to Jesus. They were afraid to leave his side. And that sickness that was leading to death is very symbolic of the sickness that we often have in our lives. You know, some of you may have a sickness that's leading to death, whether it's a relationship that you shouldn't be in, whether it's an addiction that you may have, whether it's something you can't give up, like your favorite TV show or music, whether it's a belief that you're unwilling to give up, or just some misunderstanding about who Jesus is. You know, we thought he was somebody that we could control. In reality, he's a God who demands everything that we have. And if you hold on to these things that are keeping you sick, that are leading to your death, not only will you not experience life after your mortal body has passed, you're not going to experience life here. But Jesus said in verse 4 that this sickness is not to end in death. You know, his aim for all of us is that our sickness, whatever it may be in our lives, is not going to end in our death because of his power. Let's read on picking up in verse 17. It says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days," speaking of Lazarus. So at this point, he had died. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So Martha had this very limited picture of who God is. She understood that Lazarus was going to rise again, but she just thought it would be on the last day. You know, she failed to see that Jesus was offering life here and now. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." The God's Word translation says, "I am the one who brings people back to life, and I am life itself." So it seems to me, based on Martha's statement, that the Jews at the time, they had this understanding that there was going to be a resurrection in the end. So they had this hope that God would raise him up after they had died. So if Jesus would never have defeated death, then he would have just been another prophet, because they already had this hope of an afterlife. But what Jesus was speaking of here was more than this thing to come, more than the resurrection on the last day. He was speaking of a kind of life that he could offer right then and there. Let's skip down to verse 32 in the story. Here we find Mary coming to Jesus. And it says, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So they still don't get it at this point. You have all these people who were followers of his, apparently, people who were disciples, like Mary and her sister Martha. But they doubted in his power. They doubted in what he could do in their lives. And Paul describes a similar situation in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about this these people who are apparently all churchgoers. They claim to be followers of Jesus, but their lives don't reflect it. And he describes them in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3 as having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I feel like that sometimes can describe the way that I live. You know, it's very evident when you see an act of your life listed out there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But even so, there's so many things that, so many times where I feel like I'm being a godly person, but I don't really have belief in the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that can actually make a difference in our life. And it's this power that raised Lazarus. Continuing in verse 38, it says, "So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me.' When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around him, around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" And in the same way, Jesus is calling us, crying out to us to come forth from the sin and the death that binds us. He doesn't care how long you've been in the tomb. He doesn't care how bad your corpse smells. He's here to bring you back to life. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were all dead. We were all dead in our trespasses and in our sins. It doesn't say that we were bad. It says we were dead. It doesn't say that we were unchurched. It says we were dead. And when we see something that's dead, say for example, one of the light bulbs goes out. What do? We don't just leave it in there. We take it, we throw it away, and we replace it with something else. But that's not what God does when he sees something that's dead. He restores it. In fact, he restores it to such a condition that it is better now than it ever would have been, even when it was first created. And it says God, he does this because he's rich in mercy. Continue with a thought in Ephesians 2, it says, "God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So it's evident here that that this restoration that God gives us, the act of him making us alive, is not a work that we can do. We were powerless. There's another song, and I do listen to a lot of music, but this is just something that I was listening to this week, and I felt like the lyrics really tied in with this message. It's by a band called Mumford & Sons, and the song's actually called "Roll Away Your Stone," which, you know, if you listen to it, I'm pretty sure it's based on John 11. But it says in in one of the verses, it seems that all my bridges have been burned, but you say that's exactly how this grace thing works. It's not the long walk home that will change this heart, but the welcome I receive with the restart. And I think sometimes we think it's that long walk home that's going to change us. We think that we have the power to change who we are. So we go through life and we come to these services all the time and we just think that as we get older, we're naturally going to grow closer to God because it's up to us to do the work. The more we work, the longer we work, the better we're going to become. But God says it's not that way at all. In fact, we have no power. The power comes through Christ and his resurrection. And until we realize that it is his grace that saves us, then we're just going to be frustrated trying to rely on our own strength to save ourselves, to try to get to this higher level of spirituality that will never exist until we come to the knowledge of God and his power. So whether you're a Lazarus or a Martha, Jesus longs to bring restoration to your life. You know, he says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he has come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. All of this is possible only because of the resurrection of Christ himself. I was reading this book earlier this week, and in it was describing different claims as to why the resurrection could be false. And one of the theories is called the swoon theory. And if you never heard of it, it basically states that Jesus passed out while he was on the cross. And he didn't really die. They just took him down. A few days later, he basically woke up from that coma and walked out of the grave. What that theory doesn't take into account is that if this theory was true, Jesus would have gone to his disciples looking pitiful. You know, he would have gone through both psychological stress and physical stress, flogging, piercings, his body would have been bloody. He would have been in such a pathetic condition that he would never have inspired his disciples to go out and proclaim that he's the Lord of life, the one who triumphed over the grave. But God didn't just bandage him up. He raised him to walk in newness of life. He gave him a new body. And that's what he does with our lives. He doesn't just put a Band-Aid over our problems and send us on our way. He heals us. You know, he makes us new. He takes all these problems that we have in our lives and he cleans those. And it's as if once we realize his power to do so and trust in that, our lives are going to look different to people. They're going to see us, and they're not going to see these broken people who are so troubled by the trials that they go through, by the deaths that they face in their family, the tragic situations that happen in their lives. They're going to see people who are new. People who believe in the power of the resurrection. In John chapter 12, we'll just go to this last verse today. In John chapter 12, in verse 9, it's kind of later that week after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And it says in verse 9, that the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, speaking of Jesus, and they came, not only for Jesus' sake, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it was a testament to how the power of God can completely change one's circumstance. And this was very attractive to people. When God makes us alive, we too will have this impact. And I think sometimes we get frustrated when we rely on our own power, you know, we'll go out in the world to our jobs or to school, and we're wondering, like, you know, why people can't see Jesus living in us. You know, it's like we bank on the fact that they're going to ask us a question, you know, why aren't you cussing or why don't you drink? And honestly, in my 23 years of existence, I think I've been asked that question maybe one time. But Jesus calls us to something more than that. He calls us to more than a people who rely on their own strength. You know, those things are things that we try to fight on our own. But one who lives in Jesus is more than just a good person. They're an alive person. You know, you might not be able to tell the difference between a good person and a Christian, but you can tell the difference between somebody who's dead and somebody who's alive. It's pretty clear. And once we believe in this power of the resurrection, once we experience this abundant life that Jesus has promised us here because of his resurrection, you know, people are going to see it all the time in everything that we do. And the reason that this happened, as Jesus said of his raising of Lazarus, the reason that he gives us this hope of being made alive is not for our glory, but he does it for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And I think that's kind of the kicker. You know, we might even come to the understanding that Jesus does have this power to transform us. But then it's the letting go of our pride, to realize that this life isn't about us, to realize that even when Jesus is transforming us, it's not so other people can see us and be like, man, he's pretty cool, I want to be friends with him. It's not so other Christians can see us and be like, man, he's a really spiritual guy. You know, that's really cool. It's not for us. It's for him. It's for his glory. It's all about him. He's the one who rose from the dead, not us. And he's the one who's going to raise us from the dead. And there's so much power in that. There's so much beauty in that story. And sometimes I'm ashamed to come through and with the understanding of that and still act as if it's my life. You know, there's many things that can keep us away from God. Many things that can make us sick and lead us to our death, but including pride. But God's power can beat all of that. And his desire is to beat all of that. You know, he doesn't want any of these sicknesses to end in death. But it's up to you to trust in that power. So today I leave you with this message to go into the world and be empowered by this Jesus who did raise from the dead. He defeated the greatest evil. There's nothing in life that can come at you that is going to be any worse than what Jesus endured for you. He gives you life. And not just adding perks to your life and benefits to your life, but he transforms it. He gives you real life. The life that your innermost being desires, that you can never find when you try to seek fulfillment in all these other areas. That's the life that Jesus promises. And there may be people out there today who haven't experienced that life, who don't even know what it's like, and may just need help coming into the knowledge of this Savior who can change them. And we're here today and always to help you. We have this time, we're getting ready to stand and sing, that we set aside specifically for you to come and ask for any prayers that you may need or any help. But we're always here for you as the people of God, as people who have been raised by Jesus and transformed and seen the power working in our lives. We know what he can do through your life as well. So if you want to experience that, we ask that you come now. And we're going to stand and sing at this time.
Just as I am.